Our scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. The main focus will be on verse 12. And verses 9 through 11 is where Paul defends why he gives such a necessary command or imperative. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning with verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Later in this epistle, the apostle will use this night and day reference to refer to how not only did they work for the Thessalonians, but they prayed most earnestly for them. They didn't want to be a burden to them, so they made tents for a living to support themselves while they preached the gospel. That's the idea. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. The apostle is not committing the sin of pride here when he identifies himself and his companions as holy, righteous, and blameless. That was true, but keep in mind the apostle is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he is telling the truth. Paul is the one who said that our only worthy boast is in the cross of Jesus. And by that cross, we are crucified to the world and the world is crucified to us. So there's no pride here. He's simply saying we lived an exemplary life among you. But why? Verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you, as a very individualistic ministry, with each of you, as a father deals with his own children. There are unfaithful fathers. There are mean fathers. But this particular metaphor that Paul adopts for his pastoral ministry means he was a godly father. And he wanted to encourage and urge his children to live proper lives. And so as a father pleading and encouraging and urging, he gives the command in verse 12. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Jim Moss is in heaven now. That's my wife's dad. And in my last 2 years of Bible college, he was also my pastor. And I well remember a series of sermons he preached where he tried to answer the question, what is the Christian life? He chose to answer that question by taking a number of the characteristics that are ascribed to believing people throughout the New Testament. And his sermon titles reflected how he wished to define the Christian life, titles such as a joyous life, a generous life, a worshiping and witnessing life, a forgiving life. And so on went the titles. Even though it's been 38 years, I have always thought back to that series and thought about how necessary it is for us to take those kinds of pictures of what a Christian is and think about the picture and pray it into our lives, to pray about what it means to be a joyous Christian, what it means to be a courageous and compassionate witness, what it means to be a reverent and humble worshiper, and so on. We ought to pray along these lines. It would help us much in our Christian pursuit. Our dad also preached a sermon during that series that he titled, A Worthy Life. A Worthy Life. It may not be a theme that we would naturally think needs to be considered, but what I find fascinating is 10 or 11 times, depending on how you count a couple of references, a worthy life is mentioned at least 11 times by Paul in his epistle. We are encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That's our theme for this sermon. We are to live God-worthy lives. It is the imperative, the command that rests there at the end of the zealous urging of the apostle along with his missionary companions. As you well know, it is very helpful if you're going to study a verse or a passage deeper than a reading level of a verse. It is always helpful to compare various translations. You often gain more insight when you do that sort of thing. And so for this reason, I would like to read verse 12 from the ESV. It goes like this. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. These two readings are excellent. They're really good ways to translate this command. The NIV says we are to live lives worthy of God. The ESV says we are to walk in a manner worthy of God. One version uses the metaphor of a walk, while the other simply talks about a life or a lifestyle. And there is nothing but help here and no conflict here. To walk is to live. It is to go about your life. It is to walk through your life. It is to live it. You may recall that in the Old and New Testament, there are those times when a person is described as someone who walked with God. It says there, Noah walked with God. It says in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked faithfully with God. It's a way of saying that their lifestyle matched their profession. They, as they made their journey through this world, as they walked about, they were living for the purposes and honor of God. You might say, using the language of our verse, they were walking in a manner worthy of God. They were living lives worthy of God. I will never forget just a few months after my conversion, only 16 years old, and I was in a Baptist church, and a man walked up to me, and he pointed to my grandfather, and he said, "Do you know what I like the most about Granville?" And that was his name. I said, "What's that?" He says, "That man walks with God." I'd only been a Christian just a little. I had no idea what it meant to walk with God. I didn't have much of an imagination either. So did God just come down and they, I didn't know. But as life went on, I learned, oh, his lifestyle is consistent with the gospel. He's a man who lives to love and serve God in this world. And I was so grateful to be told that as a young teenager that knew nothing really about Scripture, that I had this example. He walked with God. And you see, that's the idea here. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Live lives. Live lives worthy of God. And so this word, walk, pictures a Christian lifestyle that pleases God, that honors Him. It's the kind of lifestyle that God Himself can endorse. But hear me well, it is of necessity a lifestyle. When it comes to consecration, when it comes to dedicating your life to the Lord, He is unwilling to accept a few corners out of your life. He's unwilling to let any of us hold back some areas that we alone will cherish and reign over. He doesn't simply want a few slices out of your life and mine. He wants the whole of your life. Lordship over your tongue. Lordship over your dreams and ideas. Lordship over your purposes and plans. Lordship over how you invest your time. Lordship over how you live in your own home. You see, to walk with God is both public and private. He wants the whole of you. Your whole, live lives worthy of God. Now that word worthy is a word that actually means to measure up. To measure up. It's a way of saying as you live for God, there, your life may not be characterized by lukewarmness. Oh, you may find a season when you are lukewarm but not characterized. Not a lifestyle. Not a lifestyle of hypocrisy, but a life that is more and more moving in the direction of God. Now, I am purposely forcing myself to speak here in a slower pattern because I know that built into this kind of talk is a complexity, or perhaps better, a confusion. Here's what I mean. When you say in Scripture that you are to live lives worthy of God or to walk in a manner worthy of God, you are not saying that you can achieve perfection, but you are saying you can go for progress. That matters more than you think. Let's work on it a bit. And what I would like to do is use Psalm 119 as an illustration and ask you to think with me, to work with me. Listen to how Psalm 119, which consists of 176 verses, listen to how that psalm starts. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are those whose ways are blameless. As you're moving through life, as you're walking through life, as you're living your life, who is the blessed one? The one whose ways are blameless. The word blameless is used. And then it reads, whose walk is according to the law of the Lord. So your way of living, your walk, according to the law of the Lord, it's blameless. Now you race through this psalm for the next 175 verses that celebrates the power, the transforming power of the Word of God. And you would think, if you'd never read this psalm before, that it ends on a note of profound celebration. You would be wrong if you thought that. For the 176th verse reads, the same singer, the author hasn't changed. The verse reads, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your command. He is essentially confessing, while I still know your commands, I have strayed from them. Sounds like he should have sung, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. But he has strayed like a lost sheep. But at the beginning, whose way is blameless. But even those who walk in the blameless way do not achieve perfection. Think about it for a moment. In the Old Testament, Job, twice he's called Job the blameless. Over in the New Testament, the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we are told they were blameless in all their ways. But Job sinned grievously. By the end of Luke chapter 1, Zacharias has sinned and he is being disciplined severely for it, yet they're blameless. Blameless is more about the direction of your life than the achievement of your life. It is more about pursuing holiness than achieving perfection, you see. That's what the word always means in the Bible. Whose way is blameless, and it's becoming blameless more and more. And it's right to use those words more and more. For it is exactly what Paul does just a few chapters later. This is utterly crucial to hear this verse. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. We taught you, we preached to you how to please God, how to live a worthy life. How did they do? The verse continues. As in fact you are living. You are living worthy lives. You are living to please God. Is their achievement perfection? No. For the verse continues, now we ask you to do this, live to please God, more and more and more, you see. So the verse actually reads, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living, now we ask you, do this. Keep doing it. Keep making progress. Do this more and more. And so it is progressive growth. And never, at least this side of heaven, a perfect achievement. And so the first point is this. We are to live God-worthy lives. Lives that please God. Lives that conform more and more to Holy Scripture. Lives shaped by the gospel. Lives that measure up to the great purpose for which God has redeemed us. Lives God can endorse. Not a few slices out of life while we lollygag with the rest of our lives. But lives wholly devoted. Live lives worthy of God. That's the command. Now the question is, well, what motivation do I have? What reason does God give that I actually should do this? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Scripture is huge on motive, on encouragement to live worthy lives. And here in verse 12, we see we are to live God-worthy lives. Because he has called us. He calls us. What a precious truth. The verse actually reads, verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Who calls you. He called you. And if there is a dominant theme in the epistles of Paul, it is the call of God. not just to a life of service, but mainly to salvation itself. Where he says things like this, you have been called out of death into life. You have been called out of darkness into light. In Romans and 1 Corinthians 1, we are called to be God's holy people. There Jesus stands outside the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days. And it's not humorous when the King James says, and he stinketh. He's dead, dead. He can do nothing for himself. He cannot in any way arouse energy to make himself alive again. And spiritually, we're dead, 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 dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2. And Jesus stands there. And he calls Lazarus, come forward. And life instantly enters his body. Perhaps he struggles a bit to unwind. And then he walks out alive. Called from death to life. Called from darkness into the light of the glory of God's grace. And that is what the scriptures are teaching. He stands outside your dead soul. I believe the member of the Trinity that does this is the Holy Spirit himself. He calls you unto himself. He calls. And the Bible does say, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. But he calls effectually, powerfully. And we answer his call. And we become his forever. But why? Why does he do that? Why does that? How does that help us? Let me read a verse for you. You can see it. Not 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15. He called you to this through our gospel. The gospel the call of God goes through the message of the gospel, calling us from darkness to light to belong to him. That's what he's saying. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see in a moment. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. And hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Why should we stand firm? Why should we hold fast to the God of the Word and the Word of God? Why should we do it? Well, he called us to belong to him, not to hop, skip, and jump through this world to live any old way we want. Not to just give a few quarters of our lives to him. He called us to stand firm, to hold fast to the word of God. Or as he says in verse 12, he has called us that we might belong to him, to live lives worthy of God. But even that's not the end here. We are to live God-worthy lives because he has called us. The third point here is this, into his own kingdom and glory. Did you see it there in his verse? We are to live lives worthy of God who called us into his kingdom and glory. Two incredible realities that ought to put a smile on our face and a want to in our hearts. To live worthy of God. So he calls us into his kingdom. The kingdom of God is not some location on a map. It is the rule of God, not just over this world in terms of his sovereignty. The kingdom of God is the rule of God over the redeemed people of God. Which is just another way of saying that you are to walk through life knowing who your king is. And knowing that he has the sole right to impose obligations on your life and mine. You remember Jesus, he preaches his first sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent and enter into the kingdom. Why was the kingdom of God at hand? Because the king was standing there. We don't just accept a Savior who sets us free to dishonor his name and live unworthy lives until he takes us to heaven. No. He calls us to live under his sweet rule. And he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek first, to seek above all else, to seek as a matter of supreme importance, to submit to his righteous cause and his righteous commands. We are to go through the whole of our lives knowing who our King is and surrendering to him more and more as we seek to live for his purposes and glory. All but that word. We are to live lives worthy of God who has called us into his own kingdom and glory. And here he is essentially saying, the glory that we will someday be exposed to, the glory that will someday fill our eyes and our hearts with awe, is the sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. And you have this verse in John 17, verse 24, where our Lord is praying for us before he goes to the cross. Just listen to this. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Someday, the sight of those God has redeemed through Christ and ruled over us, our eyes will be opened. And whatever it will look like, we will see the glory of Christ. And for that reason, knowing that we live under his kingship today, and knowing that we will see his glory someday, because he has called us unto himself, how can we say no when he says, walk in a manner worthy of God? Live lives worthy of God. Why? Well, you've been called to this very thing. It is his whole purpose of saving you, to rule over you in this world as you love and serve him and love and serve his people. And someday, oh, someday. So with that in mind, I would like rather quickly to talk about two or three ways you can pray this truth into your life. And I'll be quick. The first is this: depend on the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned here. He does not always have to be. The great truth of living a holy life, a life that God endorses and pleases, can never be done without the Holy Spirit. And this is why the language of a walk is used with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, you won't live an unworthy life, gratifying self-gratification at the expense of Christ-honoring pursuit. So keep in step with the Spirit. He is only ever going to lead you into truth. He loves to glorify Jesus, and he resides in us so that we can live for the purposes and glory of Christ. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Secondly, pray for a God-worthy life. Colossians 1 verse 10 is a prayer, and there Paul prays for believing people that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in all respects, that we will bear fruit in every good work, and that we will grow in the knowledge of God. And the first petition is that we will walk, that we will live worthy of God. Lord Jesus, in my worship life, in my witness life, in my life of generosity, in my life of whatever title, help me to live worthy of you, a total lifestyle. Do we pray like this? And finally, receive the word of God. Receive the word of God so that it will work in you. That's verse 13. And we also thank God continually. See, the "and" there carries the thought. And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, not just something we invented that we made up and imposed on you, no, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you. The word of God can only get, the word of God can only be at work in you if you get it in you, you see. And when you do, the Holy Spirit who inspired this truth takes the word of God, and by his power, he changes us so that we live lives worthy of God more and more. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the mighty, gracious Holy Spirit who loves to glorify Jesus, help us more and more to live worthy lives and to want to live a worthy life. We pray in your name. Amen.